We're in a series in the Gospel of John here at Renew Church, and if you need a copy of the Bible, my friends are coming down the row. I see them right now, and they got lots of swords to hand out. So if you need a copy of the Word of God, just raise your hand. They're going to bring you one right now, and we're glad to have that in your hand, and that you would have the copy of the Scriptures to look at this morning. If you are wanting to get caught up on what's been happening in this series, you can go to renewmodesto.com, click on teachings. I did it this week so that I would be able to tell you what to do, and go check it out. And you can see the different passages that have been taught through and those who have shared the scriptures. And so I encourage you to spend time on your own. What we look at in John chapter 5 today, we will scratch the surface, really, of all that God wants to do in your life through his word in this chapter. And we'll look at it, and we're going to enjoy it together, and we're going to learn from it together. But God has much more even in just one chapter of what he would want to do in you and what he would want to teach you as you spend time with your own copy of the scriptures, spending time with him and reading his word. So I encourage you, even this week, spend time in John chapter 5. When we study the scriptures, the Lord's really inviting us to discover who he is. Every time we open up the scriptures and we begin to read, God is extending to us an invitation that we might come to more fully understand who he is. We're never going to fully understand all there is to know about God. I think even when we're in heaven, we're going to be continually learning about how vast God is. For me ever to get to a point to where I know everything about God, that means God probably has a size to him. And God doesn't, clearly. And so we're going to be learning about him. And as we open up the scriptures, even right now, we're invited to come to know him as a person. And as we come to know God as a person, it's an opportunity then for us to adjust and for us to articulate our lives around who God is. Not for God to adjust to us, but for us to adjust, for us to make an adjustment, to respond in who he is. And when we come into contact with God's truth, we really must respond. We must make a decision, and deciding to do nothing is a response. But when we come into contact with God's word, a response is needed, and scripture, it was written that it would transform our lives. And what a blessing we have that we could right now, in freedom, open up the word of God and study it together. What we're going to look at today is that I can live transformed. That we can actually live a life that is transformed by responding to the truth of God. We're going to look at four of them that we find in this passage. There's more than four truths in this passage we're going to look at today. But we have a certain amount of time that we're going to be here together, and so we're going to look at four. But as we respond to the truth of God, it changes us. It changes who we are. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 5. And begin reading in verse 1. And I'm going to read it and explain it as we go through. And we'll go We'll cover all the way to verse 24. It begins by saying, after these things. Well, if you want to know what these things are that are after, just look at John chapter 4, and you'll learn about what these things are after. It's Jesus was traveling to Galilee. He makes a pit stop in Samaria. He has this incredible moment with the woman at the well. A revival happens in her town. Then he continues on into Galilee, and he heals a nobleman's son. And then it comes into where we are in the text, and it says, after these things, these great miracles of God that are happening, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. Now, coming into Jerusalem, you could have come into it from many different ways, just like you enter our town, many different ways, and each of the gates had a different purpose, and this was the sheep gate. And there was a pool there, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now, you may in your copy of the scriptures have some brackets that are around a portion of what I just read. And the reason there are brackets there is because in some manuscripts, this piece was included. And in some manuscripts, this piece was not included. And so that's why your copy of the scripture might have brackets on it. But the point of this passage is really not hinged on those two verses at all, because God's doing something greater. But it is referenced again without brackets in a few verses here. But here you have many people hanging out at this pool, and they have been disenfranchised from society. They're on the outcast. There's a collection of people here. They're all hanging out. They have ailments, or they have something that's causing them to be really separated from everyone else, and no one's wanting to be around them. So you really have the collection of people here by this pool that no one wants anything to do with them. And they're waiting. They're waiting. They're all waiting. They're waiting for a miracle. They're hoping water's going to be stirred, and they're going to dip in a toe or a finger, and they're hoping something's going to happen in their life, that God's going to do something in their house. We have places like this in Modesto. Right next to our church campus, there's a retention pond, and it's a homeless hideout. You can't see it when you drive by because it's all fenced in and around. There's a group of people who have been disenfranchised on a triangle piece of property between Pellendale Avenue and the canal and our football field. And they're hiding out because they don't know where to go. Drive down McHenry Avenue at 8 o'clock in the morning, and you're going to see those who have just risen, wandering. They don't know where to go. Something's going on in their life. Something's bothering them. But they're on the outside. They're on the outside of community in Modesto. And that's what you have. You have people wandering, hoping that their lives are going to change. You got all these people hanging out by the pool, and we get introduced to somebody, and he's called a man. So that's what we know him as. He is a man. A man, in verse 5, who had been there ill for 38 years. And God zeroes in. You got all these individuals. God zeroes in on an individual. He sees a man in the midst of the crowd. The man has been waiting for 38 years to be healed. I wonder how many times other people had prayed for this man, that he'd be healed, and that they're still waiting. I wonder how many times he prayed to be healed, and that he's still there, hanging out by the pool, waiting. It's been 38 years. I wonder how many times he went to bed hungry, just sleeping on the ground next to this pool. I wonder how many times he cried by himself in complete isolation. I wonder how many times he questioned if God even knew who he was, or if God even knew that he existed. As for 38 years, he waited for his life to be transformed. Verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew, pretty important word, and knew that he'd already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? And right there in verse 6, I want you to focus in on that word, knew, that Jesus knew that he had been there for a long time in that condition, because we really find an incredible truth about God that applies to this man and it applies to us as well. And the first truth that about God that we can respond to as we understand this truth about God that really will transform our lives is truth number one, that God knows everything about you. God knows everything about me. And when we discover this truth about God, we've got to respond. How do we respond to the fact that God knows everything about me, about you? Well, the response that makes sense is that we'd be honest, that we can be honest with him, because he already knows. He already knows everything, and we can be honest with him. And Jesus asked the man, do you wish to get well? Jesus doesn't ask the question because he doesn't know what the answer is. Jesus asked the question because he's inviting the man into relationship. He's inviting the man to turn his attention to him, that this man would have his attention drawn to the Messiah, Jesus. And in verse 7, says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. He starts complaining. He starts giving the appeal. He starts giving all the reasons why his situation is so unique and why he can't get the help that he needs. He says, when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another one steps down before me. I'm trying, but I can't get it done. I want to get well. Of course I want to get well. I wonder if he was offended by the question. What do you mean, do I want to get well? Of course I wish to get well. Why do you think I've been hanging out here for 38 years? Of course I want to get well. Haven't you heard me praying? I don't know if he makes the connection that he's got at this moment, but as he begins to list this complaint, I wonder if in his response if he thought in that moment, if this guy only knew, if Jesus only knew what I've been through? Well, Scripture teaches some things about what God's knowledge is. Let's look at some of that so that we can be encouraged in what God knows about. Well, God knows everything about all of creation. In Genesis 1:31, it says that God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. All of it, all that God had made, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God knows everything about every creature and facet of the earth itself. In Psalm 50, verse 11, it says, I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. God knows everything about every star. He's even named them. In Psalm 147:4, he counts the number of the stars and he gives names to all of them. I've got 9 kids. It is super hard to even keep track of their birthdays. I've got an Evernote file. I pull it out every time I got to fill out a form. I'm like, okay, 1, 2, 3, number 7. All right, here it is. And here he is, he's got all the stars, and he's named them all. God knows everything about what we think is even insignificant. In Matthew 10:29-30, he says, are not 2 sparrows sold for a cent? Aren't sparrows worthless and they're sold for a cent? They're not valued much? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from their father. Those sparrows are going to be alive until God knows they're not going to be alive anymore. God values them that much. And then he says this, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, some of you are making the job easier for God. But he knows. He knows every hair on your head, and it's numbered. God knows everything about you. Psalm 139:13-16, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, it was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your books were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knows everything about you. And that's the first truth, is that God knows everything about me. And my response is that I can be honest with Jesus because he knows everything about me. Now, fortunately, when we get honest with God, he's not surprised. When we finally get the courage to be honest with God, he's not taken by surprise. God wasn't surprised at the response of this man either. God knew all that was swelling up inside of the man who was by the pool. All of the pain, the suffering. But God extends to him an invitation to acknowledge his own condition. That he couldn't do it on his own. That he needed help. And then Jesus gives him an incredible command. And we see it in verse 8, John 5:8. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. The second truth about God that we can respond to that's really going to transform our lives, truth number 2, is that God has commanded me. We see that God has commanded this individual, the man by the pool. God commanded him. Well, God has commanded me. He has commanded you. And as we open up the scriptures, we can see what these commands are that God has commanded us. And what is our response? Well, my response is that I can obey Jesus, is that I can obey the command that he has given to me. When we come face to face with the command of God, then there's a choice for us to make. Will I listen to the command? Will I open up the scriptures and see what it has for me? Will I take this book as God's truth for my life? And will I respond to it? Or will I reject it? I wonder if this man had people yell at him before. Just get up. You're so lazy. Just laying there. 38 years. I wonder if anyone just yelled at him. Just ridiculed him. Maybe he had heard, hey, you're faking it. Your thing's not that bad. Stop faking it. Get up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself or stop complaining. Just get up and do something for once. The man had a choice to make as he hears the command of Jesus. It tells him to get up. take his pallet and walk. In verse 9, it says, immediately, just like that, the man became well, and he picked up his pallet, and he began to walk. Immediately, the man became well, and he picked up his pallet, and he began to walk. He made the choice to obey the command that Jesus gave him. Now, remember, God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. In Proverbs 5:21, it says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." He's seen everywhere I've been. He's known every thought I've had. He's aware of every action I took. The same is true for you. And God knows. He knows every time I've been obedient. He knows every time I've been obedient to his commands. In John 12:26, Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The Father's actually going to honor those who are being obedient to Jesus and following him. God knows that my obedience is a reflection of my love for him, which is why Jesus says, and it's recorded in John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." God knows it all. He knows every moment. And he's inviting me to obey the commands that he's extending to me. God knows everything about me. My response is that I can be honest with Jesus. God has commanded me, and my response is that I can obey Jesus. And one might think that because I'm honest and because I'm obeying, that life's going to be easier. And yet here we see this man who had it rough for 38 years. He finally gets healed. And then what happens in verse 9 and 10? It says, "Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet.'" Boom, he gets healed, and right away he's getting jacked up. They're all over him. He was honest, and he obeyed, and then right out of the gate, this newly healed man, he's getting criticized. And this, it's because, you know, truth number one is God knows everything about me. Truth number two is God commanded me. But the third truth about God that we can respond to and is really going to transform our lives is truth number three is that God was persecuted for me. God was persecuted for me. And what's my response is that I can expect to be persecuted because of Jesus. If I'm going to associate myself with Jesus, I can expect to be persecuted. Now, this may seem like an odd response, but it is very practical. It's a practical thing for us to really get a hold of. Because let's see how it plays out for this newly healed man. Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." A command. The man becomes well. He picks up his pallet, begins to walk. He obeys. And then he hears, right as he begins to walk, "It's the Sabbath. What you're doing is wrong. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong." He's being honest and he's trying to obey Jesus. And what are the religious leaders telling him? "You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. It's a Sabbath. You're not permissible to carry your pallet." And verse 11, it says, "But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk.' And they asked him, 'Well, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk?' But the man who was healed, he didn't even know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while the crowd was in that place." Verse 14, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you.' And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." Jesus references in Scripture that the student is not above the teacher. And that if they persecuted the teacher, that the student can expect to be persecuted as well. Remember, God knows everything about you. He even knows about the persecution you may have faced. In Psalm 31:7, it says, "I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction and you have known the troubles of my soul." God's seen it. God sees every affliction. God knows about every trouble. It may be like that man that you have been waiting for a miracle for a long time. It may be like that man, that you have been ridiculed for following Jesus. You have been mocked for following Jesus. Someone's told you that you're following Jesus wrong. It may be that like the man, you felt isolated and discouraged. In Psalm 56:8, it says, "You, God, you have taken account of my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" And the idea here is that not one of our tears is wasted, but they're actually accounted for by God. I don't know if there's an actual bottle that has my name on it, that God has an actual bottle with my name on it that's collected my tears. But the thought here is definitely that he's seen every one of them and he's accounted for them. And I don't know if there's actually a book that records the time and location of every time I've cried. But the clear thought here is that they've been recorded by God and he's taken note. In Psalm 142:3, it says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path." When life is just too much to handle, when I've confused up from down and I don't know left from right, God knows the path on which I'm walking and God knows the path on which you are walking. Even when it is so difficult, you can't even make sense about what's going on. God knows. Even when you are struck down for following Jesus and you are persecuted for your faith, God knows. And he sees it all. It's why in Galatians chapter 6, 9, and 10, Paul gives us encouragement and he says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all the people, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't walk away, because God's at work. God's at work. And the truth is that God knows everything about you. And the truth is that God's commanded you. And the truth is that God was persecuted for you, and he's wanting you to respond to the truths that are him. Whatever's going on right now, I encourage you to bring it to God. Have you been waiting for a miracle? Bring it to God. Have you been ridiculed for your faith? Bring it to God. Have you been discouraged and you're growing weary and frankly you just want to give up trying? Bring it to God. Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Jesus now responds to the persecution that he faced. In verse 17 it says, "But he answered them," Jesus is now answering them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." What's the source of strength that Jesus has to face the persecution? Well, Jesus finds the strength that he has in the work of his Father, and he's following his Father in the work of his Father. It says in verse 18, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews, they were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Verse 19, "Therefore Jesus answered and saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner.'" In other words, Jesus has the example of his Father. And what Jesus sees the Father do, Jesus follows in doing also. So if we see Jesus doing something, it is because of the Father. In verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." And here we get to the greater healing, the greater miracle. Scripture doesn't discount the hardship of the sick. Scripture doesn't discount the affliction. Scripture doesn't discount the persecution. Scripture doesn't discount that this man laid by a pool for 38 years. But Scripture clearly indicates that the greatest need for healing is not physical. The greatest need for healing is a relationship that we might have with God. That we might be dead in our sin, that Jesus chooses to give us life. And so the fourth truth about God that we can respond to that will transform our lives, truth number four, is that God has given new life to me. God has given, he has chosen to give new life to me. And so my response is that I can repent of my sin and I can place my faith in Jesus. And in verse 22 through 24, the end of our passage here, it says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Remember, God knows everything about you. He even knows your sin. He knows everything about you. He even knows your sin. And Jesus invites you to believe in him that you might have forgiveness. Jesus invites you out of spiritual death that you might enter into spiritual life. Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." That applied to this morning. It applied to yesterday. It applied to whatever happened this last week in your life, or last month, or last year. God knows it all, so we might as well be honest with him about it all. In Psalm 69:5, it says, "Oh God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you." God even knows my foolishness. Even the stuff that I have tried to hide, nothing catches God by surprise. Even my darkest secrets. In Isaiah 46:10, it says that he, God, is declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not even been done yet. God knows everything you did. God knows everything you did do that you shouldn't have. And God knows everything you didn't do that you should have. And God knows everything you will do but you should not do. And God knows everything you could do but you will not do. So there's no reason to try and hide it, because God knows it all. In Proverbs 28:13, says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." The very thing that we are absolutely scared to bring to light is the very thing God wants to shine his light on so that we might find grace in that exact spot. The very thing, the very sin that we are tortured to hide, when we reveal it before the Lord, we find compassion before him, that he would care for us and he would cleanse us. In 1 John 1:8-9, it says that if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thought that I'm safer if I hide, like everything is just going to be okay if I hide, that's a total facade. It's a mask and it's false. Who you truly are is who God wants you to admit that you truly are, so that you might find forgiveness for who you really are. When you confess the truth about who God is, right there in that place, you find salvation. In Romans 10:9-11, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, "Who believes in him will not be disappointed." He who believes, she who believes in Jesus will not be disappointed. Have you been disappointed? Have things not gone as you expected they would go in your life? If you believe in Jesus at the moment when it really counts, you will not be disappointed. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be disappointed, because scripture says you will not be disappointed. When it really counts at the moment of eternity, you will be satisfied. When it really matters at the end of your days, faith in Christ will provide you with what you need, that your life might be truly transformed, more than any physical healing. Greater than a physical healing, greater than a miracle from sickness, that you would place your faith in Jesus Christ and that you would experience salvation today and that you would have salvation for eternity. Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. I would encourage you to do that, and maybe you've never done that. I would encourage you to do that right now. Maybe you want to have a conversation about that. I'd encourage you to talk to Pastor Dallas after the service today. Talk with one of the leaders. They all got name badges on. You see it. They got a name badge. If they got a name badge, you can talk to them about Jesus. You go up and talk to them. Talk to them about Jesus. Talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus. Don't let today pass you by without responding to the truth of who God is and how he's invited you into relationship. Today, there's going to be a time of communion that we will enjoy together, and Pastor Dallas is going to lead us in taking those elements together and enjoying those elements together. And I want to invite the musicians to come up at this time, and they're going to lead us in some singing. And during the time of singing, there's an opportunity for you to go and to get communion elements. They're going to be placed on the side tables here shortly. And you'll be able to go to those side tables and you'll be able to get the communion elements. And once you get those communion elements, you guys can come on up. Once you get those communion elements, just hold on to them. Just hold on to those elements. Because Pastor Dallas, he's going to lead us together as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus, which is the whole point of what we've talked about here today, which is the greater healing that God has for each of us, that we would accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made, that our lives might be forever transformed. Let me pray for us, and then during the time of music, you can, when the elements are out, you can go get those elements. Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture, the truth, that we can count on what we've read today as being true, because then it helps us know how to respond. And God, help us with the response. Help us in how you are inviting us, each as individuals, to respond to you and your truth. And Lord, during this time, when we're holding elements, when we're holding juice and bread, when we're holding the body and the blood, the symbols, these symbols you've given us in communion, God, I pray that you would just do a great work in each of our hearts. And we would even take time to confess sin before you as we're holding. We would take time to just reaffirm our faith in you or place our faith in you for the first time. God, may you be really honored by us remembering Jesus in this way through communion. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's family said, amen.